My name is Peter Chavarria from Stockton, California, and I'll be leading songs once again for services here in Valley Springs for Church of God Faithful Flock. And I hope you're having a good day where you are. We're having a pretty good day. We got sunshine today. We're supposed to have rain, but it doesn't look like rain, but it might. But it looks pretty good out there. And everybody in here looks happy. I see smiling faces. Yeah. Okay, and with that, let's get started. I got to put my paraphernalia on and turn my ear on, and I think I'm ready. And so if you're ready, brethren, just take your hymnals and stand, and then go to page number 89 for the first hymn this morning. Page 89, which is, O Give Thanks Unto Our God. I'm sorry about that. But it sounded good, so let's go back to page 85 for our next hymn. Page 85. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord.
Unto me.
Okay, let's go forward to page 90 for our third hymn, after which one of our deacons, Mr. Jerry Fields, will come up with the opening prayer. Page 90, Oh How I Love Thy Law. Standing for the opening prayer by our deacon, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Almighty, eternal, and great, and righteous, and wonderful God, Father, we're just so thankful for this day, the Sabbath day, a day that we set aside, we can dedicate it to you and to learn, a place where we come to hear your word, and about your plan and your works. We're thankful for that, Father, and we do dwell on your law. We ask now that you help us to hear and understand what we hear, Father. Give us that wisdom. Inspire those that will be speaking so that we can gain knowledge from it. We thank you for these things, Father, and we ask now your blessing on these services. And we commit it into your hands, and we ask it all in Jesus Christ's holy and righteous name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated, brethren.
And now it's time for the first message this morning, which is going to be given by one of our other deacons, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Mr. Chavarria. It's a beautiful, beautiful day here in in Valley Springs. I want you to know that here, where I was at this week, Marie picked us out of the paper. There I am in England on security. about 20 years younger than me. My sermonette today, I brought a little bag here. So you'll wonder what's in that bag. So just keep wondering. I'll get to it. Last Sabbath... Well, first of all, I pray that everything's going well on the telephone, the internet. I wasn't able to call in. My cell phone, I can't call in to find out whether it's working all right. So, anyhow, let's see. Last Sabbath in our newspaper, we received a box of cereal, along with a coupon for $1 off. Off the purchase of a large box of Reese's Puffs cereal. One might think this is a good deal, but first we must always read the ingredients. And remember, we cannot judge the book by its cover. So let's have a look at the ingredients that are in the box. Number one ingredient, whole grain corn. Well, that doesn't sound too bad, except notice it does not say organic, which means that it was chemically fertilized, bug spray, and who knows if it's been genetically modified. Number two, sugar. Not raw sugar, organic sugar, just sugar. The third ingredient is Reese's peanut butter, which has the following ingredients in it. A, peanuts. We don't know what the soil was treated with, where it was grown. B, sugar. Now remember, we already have sugar in the cereal. with some more sugar. C, monoglycerides, which is hydrogenated oil saturated with hydrogen at a high temperature with complex chemical processes which brings with it other health issues as well. Now this creates tight bonds with the hydrogen, which allows it to remain semi-solid at room temperature and increase shelf life. What allows it to be solid is how tightly the molecules of the fat bond to each other in your bloodstream. This means the fat clumps together much easier and clogs your vein. So that's that. D, peanut oil. So we don't know where the peanuts came from, so peanut oil. E, salt. F, molasses, which is another sweetener. So that molasses, that's the third sweetener in there. G, cornstarch. Now let's go back to the cereal itself. The next ingredient is dextrose. Dextrose, better known today as glucose. Sugar is the chief source of energy, etc., etc. Glucose serves as a major source of energy for living cells. It is carried to each cell through the bloodstream. The cells cannot, however, use the glucose without the help of insulin. So you have dextrose. It's when sampled in blood, glucose is tested in transit. So you have glucose, or dextrose. Like me, I'm hyperglycemic. It doesn't work well with my sugar. And the fifth ingredient is cornmeal. The sixth ingredient is corn syrup. Now, that's another sweetener. That's first, second, third. That's the fourth sweetener now in this little box of cereal. Seventh, cornstarch. Eighth, rice bran or canola oil. Nine, salt. 10, Hershey's Cocoa, and I didn't bother checking the ingredients on Hershey's Cocoa, but I like a little cup of hot chocolate once in a while, so. But now the next ingredient, number 11, the 11th ingredient in this is Red 40. Now Red 40 is a commonly used food coloring dye added to a variety of products. While it may make food aesthetically pleasing in appearance, it can cause a negative reaction to those who consume it. Children are most often the ones who have sensitivity to Red 40. Whether or not their parents have realized it or not, reactions include temper tantrums, hyperactivity, aggressive behavior, uncontrollable crying, and screaming, kicking, nervousness, dizziness, inability to concentrate, and sit still, among other findings. Physically, you may get frequent headaches or migraines, upset stomach, and feel ill after ingesting this additive. This is all here. Red 40 is used in many food products, including Kool-Aid, orange and other flavored sodas, Cheetos and Doritos chips, strawberry Pop-Tarts, any candy with red coloring to it, including M&M's, Skittles, and many chewing gums. Also, many children's vitamins and pain relievers, cold medicines have in it also. It used to be made out of a red beetle. Now it's made out of a petroleum byproduct. It says those doctors and teachers are becoming aware of other concerns regarding intake of Red 40, especially in young children. Like I already said, and children who have been diagnosed with ADHD, attention deficit hyperactivity disorder, generally have significant improvements of their behavior and ability to concentrate when artificial additives such as red food dye is removed from their diet. And like I said, Red 40 can also affect adults. It is a common trigger for migraines. Of course, not all bad behavior and ADHD are a result of food diets, but it can most definitely be a contributing factor. It is one worth looking into. Let's see. And like it says here, many parents have had success in eliminating Red 40 from their children's diet, and the results have been favorable. Now, ingredient number 12 now. We're just one little box of cereal. I'll show you pretty quick. Red 12 is number 12 is yellow 5 and 6 are made from petrochemicals. Now you see yellow 5 and yellow 6 on there. It's made from the byproducts of petrochemical. This is right here. The Center for Science and the Public Interest says food dyes pose a number of risks to the American public and is calling on the Food and Drug Administration to ban three of the most commonly used dyes: Red 40, yellow 5, and yellow 6. A new CSPI report says those dyes contain known carcinogens and contaminants that unnecessarily increase the risk of cancer, hyperactivity, and allergic reaction. It says here, these synthetic chemicals do absolutely nothing to improve the nutritional quality or safety of foods, but trigger behavior problems in children and possibly cancer in anybody, said CSPI Executive Director Michael Jacobson. Let's see. Now, ingredient number 13, blue. Blue one, and it says blue one and other colors added. So we don't know what they are, but FDHC blue number one gives various shades of green. When combined with tartrazine, otherwise it is a reddish blue powder. Blue number one is a synthetic dye that is obtained from coal tar. So now we've had petrochemical and waste byproducts of petrochemical, and now we've got coal tar. The next, the ingredient number 14, now I'm still going down the line of the box. Ingredient number 14 is trisodium phosphate. Now, that really sounds familiar, trisodium phosphate. Trisodium phosphate is a cleaning agent, food additive, stain remover, and degreaser. So that's added. So you just take your cereal and clean the grease off the floor with it. The sad thing is, no, it's not funny. I'm making fun of it, but it's not funny. It's horrible what they're doing to us. And then the 15th ingredient, it says natural and artificial flavor. And who knows what this is? Natural can be, well, I've told Maria, natural can be dog, whatever. It's natural. Well, like panda, or cato, or cat, you know. But it's a, now we come into the really good ones. TBHQ was the 16th ingredient, and it is a highly effective antioxidant. And food is used as preservative for unsaturated vegetables and many edible animal fats. Except it does not cause discoloration, etc. Its primary advantage is enhancing storage life. It is used industrially as a stabilizer to inhibit autopolymerization of organic peroxides. In perfumery, it is used as a fixative to lower the evaporation rate and improve stability. It is also added to varnishes, lacquers, resin, and oil fuel additives. This is what we're eating. Now, number 17 is BHT, butylated hydroxyethylene, also known as butyl hydroxyethylene, is a lipophilic organic compound that is ordinarily primarily used as an antioxidant food additive, as well as antioxidant additive in cosmetics, pharmaceuticals, jet fuel, rubber, petroleum products, electric transformer oil, and I love this last one, embalming fluid. And then number 18 ingredient in the list of ingredients was vitamins and minerals. And so I just took the top two of the vitamins and minerals. The first one was tricalcium phosphate. It's being one of the many products of bone. And so it's using bone meal. Bone from what? Who knows? You always wonder what happens to all the skeletons of the animals and things. Well, they grind it up for bone meal, put in our food. And then the other one is calcium carbonate is a chemical compound with the chemical, etc. Calcium carbonate is the active ingredient. It is the main component of shells, of marine organisms, snails, pearls, eggshells, but that's calcium carbonate. It's commonly used medicinally as a calcium supplement or as an antacid, but excessive consumption can be hazardous. Okay. Why have I given you all this information? It is to help you open up your mind to read the labels and buy the best quality you can. Note, buy the best quality you can afford. Now, this is the one box of cereal. Now, all the ingredients is right there, right down the side here. But in the warning on here says, oh, contains peanuts. I guess some people are allergic to peanuts, so they have to put that warning on there. And so I'm going to read an excerpt. Now, I get something quality. Read an excerpt from the booklet, The Key to Radiant Health. I'll look back at my briefcase, but that's all right. No, I didn't. Right here it is. I printed it off, Key to Radiant Health. On our website, the Key to Radiant Health is held by Herbert W. Armstrong. Quality in here. By Herbert, first, just what are we? I thought it was interesting. I read it years ago, but I didn't pay that much attention to it, apparently. Or what are we composed? God himself ought to know, and he says, dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. And again, the eternal God formed man of the dust of the ground. This is in Genesis. Genesis 3:19 and Genesis 2:7. So you got your scripture. Go back to what we're made of. Let's see. In the dust, ground is matter, material, substance. In the ground are approximately 103 elements. But the human body is basically composed of 16 of them. I don't remember this, but it's there. 16 of them, and these are the 16 that grow in food. Is it not plain that whatever food you put in your mouth has a very great deal to do with what you are and what with your health or lack of it? And it goes on down to this is something. There's something doctors ought to be telling us. Why don't they? I guess you'll have to ask them. I can't answer for them. Perhaps they're just so busy treating the penalty you have incurred by breaking nature's laws, eating an overabundance of carbohydrates. Carbohydrates, again, natural, but it's not too much of it. If eating twice as much of the carbohydrates as you should actually doubles your body temperature, you'd die of high temperature, high fever. But your Creator provided a preventative, as it does not react quite that way. Just as some taxi cab companies put a governor on the accelerator of the car to control the speed, even so your maker designed the bloodstream of your body to absorb no more carbohydrates than 0.5% of 1%, approximately the volume of blood. Today, nearly everything we eat, is we pass through man's hands or his factories before it comes to the consumer. In the interest of bigger profits, the gigantic food industry is giving us a diet of foodless foods. This is per Mr. Armstrong. Take wheat. Wheat is almost a perfect food. It contains all 16 major food elements in near perfectly balanced proportion. But they take that perfect grain of wheat apart, rob it of the 12 mineral elements, and turn it into white flour containing the 4 carbohydrate elements. Why? Well, if they were to give you the whole, real whole wheat flour, it would spoil after so long time. And in the big business distribution system, the flour may not reach the consumer until after it spoils, and you would buy it. One dietitian gave this advice. My basic rule is in diet is eat only those natural foods that will spoil, and the big eat them before they do. Eat them before they do. I like that. Remember, real healing by God's power is a matter of forgiving sin, sin against the physical body. Read Luke 5:18-26. Luke 5:18-26. None but God can forgive sin. That's verse 21. Doctors, therefore, cannot heal. They cannot heal. They can work with nature's laws, but that is not healing. Do we then advise people against going to medical doctors? By no means. Doctors have their place in this world, but the healing that God performs is not of this world. It is not of this world. So in conclusion, my friends, if you have a computer, there's so much information. It's endless, Maria. I go in, I go look at this, and then I spend 2 hours going through finding all the different ingredients of these things. It's all on the computer. But if you don't have a computer, go to the library. Or you have a Barnes & Noble bookstore or something like that in your neighborhood, in your town, you can go there. They'll let you read, research right there at your Barnes & Noble bookstore. So, my friends, we all need to read the ingredients of the food we're eating and get good quality foods and pray that God will cleanse it for us and realize the only hope for all of us is for the return of Jesus Christ. I repeat again, my friends, it pays to read the ingredients. Oh, and by the way, here's a dollar off coupon for this cereal if anybody wants it. And I wouldn't even give that cereal to the cat. No.
Thank you, Mr. Duncan. A very, very good message. Very interesting, too. And I believe truthful. and I believe pretty good warning for all of us. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, please take your hymnals and stand. Oh, I'm not ready. And go to page number 95 for our next hymn. Page number 95. To the hills I lift mine eyes. Be seated. Enough of the announcements that will be given today by one of our other deacons, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Good morning, brethren. Good morning, good afternoon to you listening in, wherever you are. Welcome to services here in Valley Springs, California, a land filled with fruits and nuts, and we have that. But Valley Springs is a small little town, elevation just under 700 feet, 6-something, I believe, right? And population, I'm not sure what the population, 6 or 7,000 maybe. A small little growing community. I think not too many years ago it was probably down to a few hundred, but it's developing. The foothills in California are developing, a lot of people moving to get away from the valley and the pollution down there. So most of the church here is from the foothills now. We had still have a few holdouts in Modesto, but the Dickinsons are smiling back there, and Miss Olivia. But Mr. Hanson and myself are from the foothills also. I'm from Jamestown, California, and Mr. Hanson lives up on Big Hill, which is near Columbia. And Columbia and Sonora and Jamestown are all in the area, and we came to get over here. We have to come through I won't say religious town, but it's called Angel's Camp, who was named after George Angel, who wasn't, but that's what they say. Anyway, welcome to services here. Really appreciated the sermonette. I know that box of cereal comes around every year, it seems like, and last 2 years, this year didn't, but the last 2 years it came right during the days of unleavened bread. And that comes up, and there you've got that leavening right there, and it shows up in your box. So, well, we do not have any prayer requests today, but remember to pray for those who requested prayers in the past. We have some people that are suffering continually and have problems and ailments. And we are all getting old, except for Mr. Billingsley. He must be eating that embalming fluid. It keeps him going. Now, I think that's what's kept the whole church going sometimes. No, I know he really watches his diet. And most of the people here are trying to watch their diet. And I need to watch mine more. So anyway, we have a thank you note for prayer request from Claire Meyer, who lives in Janesville, Wisconsin. Sent a thank you note. I'll just read it. Please give my thanks to all the brethren for the wonderful cards and many prayers. My back is holding up okay as long as I don't make any sudden moves. So, Claire, we're sure glad to hear that and hope you're doing much better. She says, many thanks and love and prayers to all from your friend, Claire. So thank you for that card, Claire. And that's about it for the announcements. We do have special music, and after that we will have a sermon by our senior pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley. But first we'll have a special music entitled King All Glorious. It's a vocal by the Young Ambassadors. So we'll have the special music and then the sermon by our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley.
All of you are listening in. I had a friend of mine to tell me, he's dead now, a man I'd known for years in the church. He said, "I have found the secret to longevity of life. All you have to do is just go out and eat all the preservatives you can find. That will preserve your health." So say he's dead now. He said it didn't work for him. Of course, he was kidding me. I'm sure I'd like to hope he was anyway. I was thinking of that quote that Joe gave, which was a very good sermonette regarding the Mr. Armstrong's writing, and about how that the about the governors that they put on machinery or whatever, you know, try to keep the speed down to a certain level. Give you a little bit of insight in my life. Before. I worked with the jitney shop for a while. And a few of us would knew how to take and push a little pin inside the carburetor to take care of the governor. I drive down the street with a Heister, big old Heister, supposed to be governed around maybe 10 or 12 miles an hour, doing about 50 with it. Tug tractor pulling three trailers behind it. I came in so fast one day, when I pulling up on a ramp in the warehouse, and a patrolman saw me, and he looked really scared. Didn't bother me any. Came in the parking lot one day with us, and it's real bumpy out there, and coming in too fast, and it took the tongue off the tractor, and they were going by themselves. I had to race ahead and then get behind with the tractor and slow them down to where they'd stop. And even for a little while, so I told my wife, she gets a kick out of that. I put a freight train whistle on my exhaust on my car. That would really clear the road. Reach down and pull that one. People really look panicky. But let's say, that was before. God had to take all of it out of me. Well, at least I hope he took a lot of it out of me. So you have your stories to tell, and I'm sure that they weren't all real good either. I remember Joe telling about some of his problems with his hot rods and whatever back in those days. I want to go over just a little bit of the news item that I had taken off the computer this morning. Mr. Mendiola, which had a very fine broadcast last night, or that is, a news section, and he touched on a lot of this, so I don't intend to go into a lot of it, but this is from MSNBC.com. Just talking about the twisters. Now they say that even rescuers hobbled by worst twisters since 1925. Now it's going back that far. Tuscaloosa, Alabama, not too far from where your people are, I don't believe. Southerners found their emergency safety net shredded as they tried to emerge from the nation's second deadliest tornado disaster. One of the news reports said it was a mile wide, running tens of miles, and a 200 miles an hour wind. And another one is half a mile wide. If you can picture that in your mind. I mean, it was just devastating everything in his sight. Everything. Some emergency buildings were wiped out. Bodies were being stored in refrigerator trucks. Authorities have been begging for such basics as flashlights. You see why it's good to have your little emergency area of certain things. And in one neighborhood, the storms even left firefighters to work without a truck. The death toll from Wednesday's storm reached 337. Early Saturday, across 7 states, including at least 238 in Alabama alone. Now, it's hard for us to grasp all that. We see figures and all that. We see some pictures, but it doesn't really hit home. Like I was telling my wife the other day, it's somewhat like being in a military, in our training, and we would have all these sessions where they would show us pictures of what was going on in Germany, they'd tell us about it and so forth. It never really hit home until I got into it, until you begin to see it in action, and then you begin to understand the reality of what you've seen. Otherwise, it's just so many pictures, so many words. Someday, some real tough problems are going to be hitting here and all around. They've already hit Los Angeles some, San Francisco some, up in Washington, and it's now in the South, whereas one man said, this always takes place in Oklahoma and Kansas, not here. But you see, it's traveling. It's getting into other places where it has not been before. So you have to really feel sorry for those people whose homes were, by Friday, residents whose homes were blown away were seeing their losses worse, not by nature, but by man. In Tuscaloosa and other cities, looters have been picking through the wreckage to steal what little the victims have left. They're always there. Always follow up. Overwhelmed, the Tuscaloosa police. Along their Platte Pass, the twisters blew down police and fire stations and other emergency buildings, along with homes, businesses, churches, and power infrastructure. The number of buildings lost, damage estimates, and number of people left homeless remain unclear 2 days later, in part because the storm also ravaged communication systems. So all their emergency management system, it was also destroyed. So it just goes on and on and telling about the damage was there, and you can understand how sick the people are. But when you think about ahead and what is coming, not just in part of the country, it's going to affect the whole country, as well as England and other Israelitish nations, and it's just absolutely going to be, oh, it'd be crying time. I know from Mr. Mignola this morning, sorry, I just ran this off the last minute, Mr. Mignola, so I'll get back with you this afternoon. Hope the Sabbath's getting off to a good start for you. Just read your pastor's comments this morning. There are good points you brought out. Yeah, I've already got 3 or 4 comments on the computer, or 3 anyway, I guess. One does wonder about how God will sort out all the people who have fallen away. Yes, that's a good question. And then, too, it looks like the hits and visits for our website, www.cogff.com, spiked in April. There were 1,232,330 hits in April, excuse me, as opposed to 1,177,946 in February, and it has a breakdown in March to 1,041,425. There were 26,277 visits in April. Now, that's visits, not hits, as opposed to 23,884 in February and 22,249 in March. The daily hits averaged 42,494, and the daily visits averaged 906 in April. That's on a day-by-day basis, 906. So there are a lot of people who are reading. Hits are just, as I often said, it's about like a person fishing, and they come out, and fish comes up and nibbles and moves away without really reading anything. But the visits, those are the things that really count. Okay, and right now we're trying to work with the new magazine, and again, we ask your prayers for that. Coming into my sermon, there was an interesting article in the paper this morning that speaks of the world in which we live. Now, we know that April the 1st is supposed to be April Fool's Day, May the 1st is supposed to be Communist Day. Do you know what April the 30th is? He tells us on the computer. April 30 is National Honesty Day. And while honesty is a great practice, it's not always practiced. In fact, sometimes telling the whole truth can do more harm than good. That's what it says. When not to tell the truth, that's the entitlement of it. That's the world in which we live. A few years ago, I had a magazine, I don't know if it was Newsweek or whichever one it was, put around on the front cover. It was about lies. Said everybody does it. And everybody pretty much does. All the politicians are known to lie, and people know that. They accept that, but you have to go ahead and believe them anyway. And of course, this isn't about the lying is in contrast to what God says. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. In other words, you shall not lie. Jesus said in John the 8th chapter and verse 44, speaking of about Satan's world, Satan is a liar and he's the father of it, the father of lies. So people practice that more than they do honesty. Most of us have been graced by God to have been blessed to be members of God's true church for many years. Many of us in 30 to 40 years and better. Some less. Some fairly new. But herein lays a hidden danger that could cost us our salvation. One man wrote, "Thank you for that powerful message today for you and me. That's a message we've heard time and time again over the years. And for this individual, 40 years. It's always like a wake-up call to stay the course and be vigilant. But people sort of come to be jaded to those sermons. They come to be jaded to the point that they don't really have the same thoughts about them as they once did. I've often thought of this as like a newly hired waitress in a restaurant or a secretary working under the presence of her employer, which I had some in Pasadena in 1958, 59, 60. I'd hire a secretary to work for me in the church. And she'd come in and start typing my presence, and she'd just making all kinds of mistakes and throwing the papers out because she was typing. She was so nervous. But after a while, they get conditioned to it, just like a waitress in a restaurant. In the beginning, they're very friendly, warm, want to serve you, make you happy. Later on, they come in, pop down the dish, and that's it. Before Mr. Dick Armstrong died, he was in such a restaurant. The waitress had no warmth, no friendliness. And so instead of leaving money, he left a note. He said, "It always pays to be friendly. It pays to be friendly." That was the biggest tip he could have given her. The biggest tip he could have given her. These are things that we often don't, as I say, we can use that same analogy with all of us in church. We can have been in the church so many years that we just take it for granted. We're not quite the same for it as we always were. So here's a grave danger that Jesus Christ cautions about over and over again, personally, as well as to his prophets and apostles, and though we hear, we do not always really hear. Jesus said, "Watch and pray always, regardless of how many years you've been in church." How many years? Watch and pray always. And then again he said, "What I say to one, I say to all." Regardless, whoever. Regardless of how many years we've been graced to be in God's true church. In each of the seven letters to the seven churches that reveal the ongoing history of God's true church under this present time, with three of the seven yet presently existing, Jesus Christ said to each one, and I take this quote from the one in Philadelphia, Revelation 3, verse 13, "He who has an ear to hear," if we continue to hear, if we continue to listen, "let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches," all seven of them. in each one of those. Revelation 2, verse 7, verse 11, verse 17, verse 29, Revelation 3, verse 6, 13, and 22. To each of these, Jesus Christ warned in view of the aforementioned problems in six of the seven that they could cost them their salvation unless they were obeying the warning signs that were given. My subject today is the loss of God's love. The loss of God's love. The loss of God's love for God, His way of life, and His truth. The seven letters to the seven churches should be very revealing and sobering to each one of God's people when they are studied thoughtfully and prayerfully. Because in taking into mind what Jesus said in each one of them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural, in each one of them. Regardless, even though we have most of them, the four of them in the past, they've lived in other ages, nevertheless the problems within those are the same that we should be thinking about in contrast to the where we are today. And in the study of each of them, to ask ourselves whether we have the same problems as each one of them had. When we go to Revelation, the third chapter, that is second chapter, touching on these a little bit, my sermon, Revelation 2, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, and the meaning of that is found in the previous chapter in verse 20, the last verse. The midst of the seven stars which you saw at my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks, or lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So each one of the seven churches had a lampstand. Verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, that you have tested those who say they are apostles that are not, and found them liars. And you have persevered, you have patience, you have labored for my name's sake, and you have not become weary. In view of all these things that were for their good, what they've been practicing, were being committed about, and yet Jesus said in verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You let it come to be jaded. It comes to be not as meaningful to you as it once was. And because of that, you come to the point to where you are tolerating problems within the church that you would not have tolerated before, because he goes ahead and mentions the problems that are here, and he goes on to say, here the repent therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and notice and remove your lampstand. Remove your lampstand from its place. Unless you repent. And when you study the correspondence course on this, there's no indication that they did, as well as from the letter here. Because they accepted the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Well, of course, they hated those, but they still had the other problems. And then you come on down to verses 19 through 25, skipping over the down to the church of Thyatira, in Thyatira. This is one that equates a great deal with the Ephesian church era, as well as the others, as well, and coming in even in our own time. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works. Yes, I know those. I know your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. As for your first works, these are more, less are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, And the reason he has those things against him, because their love for him was like the Ephesian church era. It wasn't the same as it was in the beginning. Because here they were tolerating a woman, Jezebel, primarily meaning the Catholic Church, secondarily, it means the false apostate ministers who were actually within the church, had come within the church, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality and to do sacrifices to idols. Now, you have to think back to that in regard to the same teaching as in the Church of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 5:5, for God said that he is the Apostle Paul, and I'll go back to that briefly just to refresh your mind, though we just read it here recently. 1 Corinthians 5:5. Get here in a minute. Well, start with verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Now, this is the real thing. This is literal. And such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up. You come to be self-righteous and accepting people with you that do not belong, and because of the fact you think you should be showing godly love for them and not really deal with it. You have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. So you see, this, as we find the church of Thyatira, in this case, it's spiritual. And it could have been, a lot of it could have been physical as well. Because you allow that woman Jezebel to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and bring in false teachings within the church. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, that is, to become a spiritual virgin. I gave her time so she could repent and become a spiritual virgin. Now, this is where we are in regard to all these corporate churches out there. God has given them time to repent in these years, to see where they're wrong, to say they're wrong, and to change. But sad to say, while going on here, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality and become a spiritual virgin, and she would not. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, that is the spinoffs from the former Worldwide Church of God in times past, back of the Catholic Church. It was a matter where Martin Luther split off, and then that bred all the Protestant churches. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into, in other words, the great tribulation. That's where they're going to go. And you have to bring that into present time. So by belonging to any of those churches, it's an act of adultery. This is what God is saying, where they are teaching and believing things that are contrary to what the truth has been taught. And it must be repented of and then come out and become a spiritual virgin. The loss of love that led to the toleration of sin and sinners brought about the spiritual death of the fifth one, the Sardis church era. It just traveled all the way down. It got worse and worse to where it finally came to the Sardis church, in which it brought about its virtual death. As you find it in the third chapter, in verse 1, and the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that is, you have a name that is yet existing, and you are alive because of that name, but in reality you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, for you can come to be a spiritual virgin too. They are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. So remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. And if you will not watch, I will come up on you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come up on you. And so this is just ahead. They're not going to know because they are not obeying God. And as a result, and letting all the false ministers within their church, which there is, we have documented proof of that. I've seen it in my own eyes. So this is a problem that traveled all the way down to bring about the virtual death of the Sardis church era. Now the leper god was revived. He was brought back to life again in the sixth month, the Philadelphia era, which means brotherly love. He was brought back to life again. And verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, says he who is holy, he is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. Yes, we're a little, little flock. You have kept my word. You have not denied my name. How do we not deny by God's name? Because we remain faithful to Him. We don't mess around with other groups, regardless of what they do or what they believe or whatever else. That is in contrast to the true teachings of God. You kept my word. You have not denied my name. And because of that, we have the promise of protection from the things that are coming to all those who continue to endure and remain faithful. Now the love of God began to be taken for granted in the seventh one and is leading into the Great Tribulation, a self-righteous church, as it shows very clearly. Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. Now we've seen how the other churches were addressed. To each one of them it was said, to the angel of the church in Sardis, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, as well as in the others. But when we come to this church, it's not addressed in the same way. And I think most people just absolutely overlook this. They overlook it. To the angel of the church in... Come and get down here. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Not to the church in Laodicea, but the church of the Laodiceans. Now, what it's talking about here is a scattered membership presently without being an entity, meaning it does not have a recognized leader over it. Mr. Armstrong believed that once just before the tribulation comes, that they would come to have a leader over it. It would come to be an entity, but it doesn't have that now. It does not have that now. And there are people who are lukewarm in their love for God, as did the Ephesian church era. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy, that is at the expense of the teachings of the Philadelphia era, which are clinging to enough of them to keep people deceived and deluded and believing that they are still following the truth. In reality, they're not. Even Gerald Fleury, who is so close in every way, yet at the same time, as I was told by elders who were there, one in particular said there were certain things he didn't agree with, Mr. Armstrong. Certain things he does not agree with. And he certainly didn't agree with, by the way, what Mr. Armstrong had to say about there being no prophets in the church today. And yet they edited it out of their book, The Mystery of the Ages. Because Gerald Perry claims he is that prophet, meaning he's Jesus Christ. Because that's who that prophet really is. And he doesn't, I don't think he understands that. I hope he doesn't. But if he did, he's really in more trouble than he realizes. So God says, because you have, is saying you have need of nothing, I will vomit you out of my mouth, meaning into the Great Tribulation. Then we come to the Philadelphia era. Now, it's our teaching, our belief, and conviction that we are of the Philadelphia church era. We base our belief on what we just read, what Jesus said about it, what He is using us to do in His harvest. Though no problems were mentioned in this particular church era, as were with all the others, Jesus still had the same warning for each of us as well, because we've seen the problems. We've seen the problems in our midst. People were supposed to be in the Philadelphia church era. And many thousands of them walked away. They walked away, and they're still walking away. So the same warning applies for each one of us. Don't let those problems kind of be connected with us. To continue to have the same love for God that we hopefully have had and will continue to have. Revelation 3, verse 13 again, where Jesus said here in this church, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." But there are any number of them who have left us. They closed their ears to this. It came to be meaningless to us. So we should ask ourselves as to whether or not this same warning applies to each of us. Certainly I ask that of myself, and it should be of you too. Certainly it should be realized we have not yet attained a perfection. We're still human, and we still have Satan's human nature, his evil nature within us. And again, remembering the many thousands who were in the same village of church here who fell away. In addition, we find since 1995, those who have fallen away by the wayside, people I wrote about primarily last night or yesterday. So what makes any of us think we are any different than those people? In other words, we're still susceptible unless we are close to God, unless we have the same love for God and His truth as we did in the beginning. We don't have immunity from those diseases that afflicted them except through Christ. We could be susceptible to any one of the same problems that Satan used to get into their minds and remove them from us. So we have to continue to examine ourselves as to whether we have lost that love for God, His truth and way of life, and whether we're just coasting, taking our calling and selection by God for granted. The Apostle Paul warned us about that in 2 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5. King David wrote in 139 Psalm, verses 23 and 24, a scripture we should apply to each one of us. "Search me, O God, and know my heart." I wonder if we pray that earnestly. We get thinking about ourselves and asking ourselves, are we still in the faith? I know that, as Mr. Armstrong said in earlier years, everybody sooner or later who is really converted will ask themselves, am I really converted? Yeah, I've asked that of myself a few times back in the previous years. Then I ask myself, did I really repent? Yes, I know I did. Well, this is it for me. So periodically, especially as we have been through the days of unleavened bread, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my innermost thoughts." Sometimes through some heavy trials that we come to know where we really are. And he goes on to say, "And see if there is any wicked way in me. Help me to get rid of it before it's too late. And lead me in the way everlasting." Lead me in the way everlasting. In my years in the ministry, I've written many disfellowships. I've written more, except what we had to turn into headquarters, about members in our church area. I've written more about those never having been converted. Just before Worldwide broke apart, the man in charge of the ministerial services, he started taking a look at all my slips, "never converted." Well, he wasn't really converted himself, I don't think, but he told me so. I was going to take those to Mr. Koch. But about that time, other things came along and took it out of their minds. So I would have been dealt with for saying, these people have never been converted. Why did I base that? I based it upon what Jesus said, upon their fruits. Upon their fruits. And the fruits weren't there. Like one woman years ago, a couple in San Diego church, and I was talking to her about her husband. I said, does he ever get concerned about himself? Does he ever pass or anything? No. I said, he's not converted. He's not converted. If you're never concerned about yourself, you do have a problem. I get concerned about myself. I pray and I fast. As does my wife, and I'm sure that most of you, if not all of you, do the same. I hope you do. That gives me encouragement to realize that those people, they're going to be in the great white throne resurrection. They're going to be there. Unless they have repented and come to be in the personal resurrection. I hope so. At least maybe some of them have. But have we heard so many sermons along the line of this one over the many years that have no lasting impact on us? Again, thank you for that powerful message today. For you and me, that's a message we've heard time and time again over the years. What is it? I'm trying to remember that old story. What is it about the fox? What was it? I can't quite get that back in my mind. Tell me over and over again about the wolf is coming or whatever, and then the wolf doesn't come for a long, long time, so they forget about it, and all of a sudden the wolf is there. Well, anyway, don't remember that fully, but at least the point is there. Mr. Armstrong said the major problem with people who leave the church is a problem with government. It's government. Now, in past years, we've had ministers in charge of churches who are really tough on their people, really tough on their membership. Sometimes they had cause. But certainly not all the time. I remember one church area I was told about, and this pastor had two churches. He took the one in the morning, and the afternoon, well, then all the people would be standing around, they'd be talking and laughing among themselves, and all of a sudden, shh, here comes our minister. Here comes our minister. So they all just quiet down. That's sad. That is sad indeed. Being submissive to God's government is also a problem of many who have left this little church. Conspired against me. There are those who begin to try to create problems by saying, giving accusations, planting doubts in people's minds. And that's a terrible thing to do. You know, Jesus said in Matthew, the 18th chapter, I want to go back to that briefly. People don't think about some of these scriptures where Christ gives some real clear warnings about people, what would happen to those unless they repent of the problems they create for other people. Matthew, the 18th chapter, I'll get here in a minute, 17 and over here, 18. At that time, the disciples came to him, saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to them and set him in the midst and said, surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives this little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, notice that? Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That ought to put a little fear into us. You know that? People who make accusations, they plant doubts in other people's minds, saying, well, you know, that the church hasn't grown and whatever. They forget about the fact that God just recently added a whole church to us in Belgium, double our size almost. We know that Christ inspired Solomon's writing in Proverbs 6, verses 12 to 15. Proverbs 6, verses 12 to 15. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He's always pointing out the flaws, the problems. Now, I did some of that in earlier years. I'd see something on here. Well, I didn't agree with that. I had to repent of it. I came to see where I was wrong, and I repented. I hope that wasn't considered wicked. I could have been if I had continued in that direction. A worthless man, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. You almost see that, you know, winking at somebody while he's telling something about somebody. He shuffles his feet. He points with his finger at somebody, accusing. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. Without remedy. You know, it's not always the big things that get to us. Often, they are the little ones we do not think all that much about. As I've mentioned in past times, when we traveled, went to Salt Lake City and attended a broadcast for the Mormon Church, the pastor preached for about 30 minutes. No, 5 minutes. He preached about 5 minutes. And his sermon, as you call it, was about character. He said, it's not the big things that always get to us. It's the little things so often. And he was right. He was right. I picked up on it. Always remembered. And it's the truth. Too often the little things we don't think about all that much, but yet unless we get rid of it, they begin to grow to where they become giant size in our minds, and we can't get rid of them. I'll give you some examples, and I've gone over this on how many times, but nevertheless, in this context, it's worth repeating. The Bakersfield Church of God in the Squaw Valley Feast site in the very early 1960s. Two families renting a home and living together, and they got upset with each other over the way chicken was going to be cooked. It's laughable. But one of those families got so upset over it, a little later, he was going to leave the church. He let it grow within him. He let it grow. Well, I was at that time I was an associate, and the pastor did talk to them and talked them out of it. But of course, later on, they and the other family both left. And then there was a matter of Ron Wheeler, an elder who was with us for a while. He gave some good sermons. I had to tell him he's no longer with us because he would not turn loose of his erroneous belief regarding the resurrections. He told me the doctor, he disagreed with him. Well, if I could have gotten to Mr. Armstrong, he would have agreed with me. No, Mr. Armstrong wouldn't. He just had them all mixed up. Because he wouldn't turn loose of it and began speaking to other people. There was no choice but tell me he no longer belonged with us. And there was Dan Capello, who was with us for a while. He had to leave us because of his very strong belief that Jesus Christ could not possibly have been tempted to sin. No way. Yet the Bible taught you otherwise. People don't believe the Bible. Some points they get hung up on and they will not turn loose regardless of what the Bible says. Nothing could change his mind. And then Gary Leibold, an elder, used a lack of growth to justify what he did. He wasn't willing to wait. He didn't have the patience to wait. someday you'll be very sorry, I hope. Then we have, of course, Mr. Tidwell got himself stuck on Hawks Amaya. Happy Sabbath. Mr. Armstrong concluded a good news article, personal from the editor, about the Sabbath that he wrote in April 1980 with, and I quote, "So as next Sabbath comes, I say to you, happy Sabbath." End quote. Sabbath is a happy day. Do you know it's also a feast day? Leviticus 23. Well, let's turn back there briefly and read it to you. Now, I grant you that there is a special feeling that we have for the holy days that we don't have for the Sabbath. But it doesn't negate the wonderful feeling of happiness and all that we have regarding God's Sabbath day. Okay, 23. "And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feast of the Eternal, the feast, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." Now, which is the first one he mentions? The Sabbath day. "6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no working. It is the Sabbath, the Eternal, in all your dwellings." That's the first one that's mentioned. So I say the same to you. Happy Sabbath, all of you are out there, just as Mr. Armstrong did. Well, I hope that Mr. Tidwell will get some balance on that. But he's let that grow in him to where it came to be something that he felt he had to talk about, and which he should not have done. He overstepped himself. He didn't obey government. He should have talked to me, and he had the opportunity to talk to me, and he didn't do it. But there are other members who have a problem with ego. They love the limelight to advance themselves. It's too bad. Some let the responsibilities given them to go to their head, and humility goes out the window. It's a test for each one of us. I've had two people in the past times, and from the beginning, I guess, of Faithful Flock. One of them, a woman, came up to me and said, you are the, what did she call me at that time? You are now the apostle or something. No, no, no. Then later on, I had another man say to her, well, you know, you are now the pastor general. You should let them. No, no, no. I am what I am, what I was ordained to. I don't claim to be anything more. I don't claim to be anything more. Both those people are not in the church anymore. You know, God didn't take kindly to the scouts, special men who were chosen among the 12 tribes of Israel to go check out the plan, the land of Canaan and bring back reports. And yet 10 of them came back and they sowed discord among the tribes of Israel and caused them all to bring such a problem on themselves that the original generation could not even go into the land of milk and honey. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. "These 6 things the Eternal hates, yes, even 7 are an abomination to Him. A proud look." All people can get so puffed up within themselves, so vain, so egotistical. And I'm not talking about one man. I'm just talking about everybody. And that's in my nature. That's in all of us. Man by nature has a lot of ego. All of us as men have that. We just naturally like recognition. We like the spotlight. That's within our nature. And we have to resist it. We have to put it down and realize who we really are. And we're not somebody that we think, that might like to think, that we're greater than we are. Because we're not. We're all instruments in God's holy and righteous hand. Like Jesus said, the works that He did, He said it was the Father working through Him doing the works. See, He wasn't taking credit for Himself, except it's an instrument. Mr. Armstrong did the very same thing. See all these things? I didn't do it. Christ did it. He did it through me. And whatever God is using me to do today, He's using me to do it. and that doesn't make me anything special either. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Well, how do they do that? Well, we read a little bit about that back in Matthew, the 18th chapter. Men who lead off weak brethren the wrong way of life. A heart that devises wicked plans. Devises wicked plans. That's where you get conspiracies. Conspiracies. Has EIM conspired against me? And so did Mr. Bubbles. Hopefully they will all repent of that, come to see where they're wrong and repent. I pray for them now and then. I don't hate them. I don't know how. Hopefully I don't believe there's any hostility within me over what they've done. And we shouldn't. God says to forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Feet that are swift in running to evil. The grapevine. I don't mean down by Bakersfield. The grapevine. The telephone, computer, mouth to mouth, one on one. A false witness who sows discord among brethren. God says this an abomination to him. A false witness who sows discord among brethren. We should be very sure of our facts. I remember an elder, he and I were to give split sermons in Oklahoma City years ago. And in his sermon, split sermon, he mentioned he didn't like to hear something about somebody because and it, later on, even though it could be proven that that person was guilty, he said, you know, it's hard to get it out of your mind. It's hard to get rid of it. Because you can't help but wonder, well, is there really something to it, you know? A false witness who sows discord among brethren. We should always be encouraging and strengthening. Now I'd like to come to an area of sticking points. Charles Dorothy gave a sermonette in 1960 or 1961 in Squaw Valley that had the subject, what is your sticking point? Well, I've already talked about some of these fellows. They're sticking points. David John Hill had on his desk the words, and I quote, consider the end. Think ahead. Consider the end. Both of them left the church. They didn't follow their own advice. I remember back in about 1954, 55, going to the office, David John Hill had he was in charge of the office. I came up to him chatting with him, and he pulled out a little drawer. He said, don't you ever let your name get in this little group of cards. That was a disfellowship list. So I guess that's what he had in mind. He said, when consider the end. But there are other things that that trip us up. I remember Mr. Ted Armstrong giving a sermon in Pasadena about the mid-1950s, in which he shed tears using the example of Eli and Samuel's sons turning out bad, and he did not want that to happen to him. But it did. But it did. turned against his own father. All three fell away in years to come. So how about you and me? God has enabled us to make it this far. Are we going to make it the full distance? I pray that we all will. It's going to require mercy, the grace of God to do it, but you also have our part to do as well. Endurance, faithfulness, love, and trust in God and Jesus Christ. He who endures to the end, not almost the full way, but unto the end, will be saved. We have to really love God. We have to really love Him, and I mean love Him. I want to come back here briefly to the scripture. I don't think I have in my notes here, but back in Matthew 23, I believe it is. It's Matthew 22. I know where the scriptures are, but I always get mixed up whether it's Matthew 22 or Matthew 23. Coming on in verse 34, when the Pharisees heard what Christ had been saying, that how he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Eternal your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." So that's how much we're to love God with everything that's within us. And you don't, as Jesus also showed here in Luke the 14th chapter, you don't let anything come in between that love. We are to love everybody. We're to love certainly our wives, our children, our families, husbands, and whoever. We're to love them dearly, but we're to love God more. We're to love God more, and that's what he says. In verse 25 of Luke, the 14th chapter, great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate or love less his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples." You can't be one of mine. Then he goes on, "Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." I've seen people over the years who have walked away because of the heavy influence and all that was on them from family members not to go this way of life. And they walked away, and others remained faithful and let them go. I remember one family in San Diego. His wife, I don't know whether she went all the way or not. I think she got separate maintenance. And forced him out of the home. He had to find a little place to live. She had the children, though. He had visitation rights on the weekend. And when that weekend came, she wanted him to be there. But when that weekend was over, she wanted him out of there, you know. How do you figure people like that? She loved him on the weekend. Didn't love him through the week. Oh, boy. You see some strange things, some funny things through the years with people. Now, we're all going to be put to the test on this in time to come. And Peggy and I often talk about that in regard to our own families. You know, it'll be a sad day in time. But we have to do what we have to do. So we need to ask ourselves, as some of these others before us, is there something in your mind that is building to the point that it's such a sticking point that you're going to let it take you out of the church? Now, we've seen it happen. Is there something in your mind that would cause you to do that? Well, hopefully not. But yet, we're still human. Now, as far as I know, those who agree with the teaching of the seven churches, all of the corporate churches believe they are of the Philadelphia church era. Those who believe in the church era. Some don't. But those who do, they believe, hey, we're Philadelphians. Mr. Meredith believes that. There are others that believe that. Yeah, we're Philadelphia. Well, then, the test is, well, we'll get to that. We'll come to that test, which I have here, putting love to the test. But again, remember, our real problems begin with the loss of love for our God and Jesus Christ, just as it did with members of the Ephesian church era and led to the death of Sardis church era. Yet those people would say as do the Sardis and Laodicean members, I love God. I love God. I'm sure they do in their own way. But do they love God in the way that Jesus said we must love him, as I just read to you from Matthew 22, with all of our hearts? Love put to the test. Each of us need to prove ourselves when we say we love God by asking self, as did Christ of Peter when he asked, do you love me, Peter? Yes, you know I love you. Do you really love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, I love you. Well, then you fulfill your responsibilities. You tend and you take care of my flock. You don't run away anymore. You don't deny me anymore. Peter was brokenhearted then. He did love Christ. He didn't love him in the same way as he came to love him when he received God's Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Because then that empowered him to preach fearlessly and undoubtedly died a martyr's death, being faithful to God. So do we love the laws of God? Do we love his true doctrinal teachings, or do we find fault with one of them here or there? Do we have humility? Are we obeying God's government? Do we still respect the teachers he has sent to us? The one in particular, Mr. Armstrong. A lot of people don't anymore. Outside of this little group, I don't know if anybody really does anymore. I was told by a woman who attended one of the lectures that Mr. Meredith had in Dallas with prospective members, and he kept saying, that man was wrong. That man was wrong on this. That man was wrong. Speaking about Mr. Armstrong. Do we disobey God by listening to the soul lies by Satan, who is the father of lies? It's so easy to get something in your mind, and you got to walk away from it. You got to get away from it. Like I did in the conference in Indianapolis, the first one with United. And I said something to a minister that I'd known since he was a student in college. I mentioned something about the Trinity. He said, well, you know, there is something to that. I just walked away. I didn't want to talk to him anymore about it. There is something to that, you know. He came to be in charge of the correspondence course of United. We need to pray each day asking God to shed abroad his love throughout our hearts by his Holy Spirit. I do. Hopefully you do. Shed abroad his love throughout our hearts by his Holy Spirit, helping us to love him with all of our hearts, our souls, our bodies, and our might. Everything within us. in 2 John, picking up here with verse 1, the elder. Now, here's an act of humility. Instead of saying, this is John the apostle, this is the elder, which all ministers, regardless of office, are elders, as the apostle Peter made mention in 1 Peter 5. To the elect lady and her children, yes, the church of God, the people in it, and apparently there must have been a lady's home in which they were meeting, having church services, whom I love in truth. In truth, notice that. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, notice, in truth and love. In truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children. Maybe me, I guess not all of them. Some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have heard from the had from the beginning, that we love one another. And of course, you can always go back to 1 Corinthians 13 to find what love really is. Love is kind, is patient, is long-suffering, is gentle, not quick to speak evil of somebody. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Verse 6. This is a commandment that you have heard from the beginning. You should walk in it. Having this kind of love with us for God will keep us this wonderful way of life and one day be accounted worthy to stand before his glorious presence. In contrast to all those whose eyes are blinded, the ears that are closed to the fullness of God's love and his true teachings, Jesus said, Matthew 13, verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Blessed. Now, this is from God. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. That's in contrast to the world around about us who do not see. To the corporate churches who do not see the fullness of the truth and respect for the teacher that God sent to us. So when you speak against the teacher, you're speaking against God, just as it said about Moses. When they spoke against Moses, they were speaking against God, because God was using the man. And so it was with Mr. Armstrong. So blessed are your eyes, for they see, and for your ears, they hear. So, brother, we have to work hard to be faithful to our God, to be faithful to him, and to continue to move forward in this wonderful way of life. In Luke, the 13th chapter, and verse 22, Luke 13, verse 22. As he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem, then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? Are there few, only going to be a few who are going to be saved? Now, when you compare God's true church to the world, when you compare the Philadelphia era of God's church to all the other churches, and the test is right there within that one church alone, then it's coming down. to a few thousand. The Lord over there, few are saved, and he said to them, strive to enter, in other words, as if in agony, through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Says another scripture, they'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth when they find themselves on the outside. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and ye begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. And you will begin to say, well, hey, we ate, we drank in your presence, we taught in the streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Workers of iniquity doesn't always have to do with, like, literally breaking the Ten Commandments. In a sense, it does too. But for the fact that you reject the teachings of God, one or more of them. Oh, there's a scripture I just mentioned. There will be weeping and wailing, verse 28. Gnashing of the teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. So thank God for all of you who are within this little flock, desperately trying to hold on to your life, to the teachings of God, and all that is underscored by our love for the great God. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. The day is not all that far away when Jesus Christ will return to this earth and resurrect and change the faithful, the enduring people of God. In Matthew 13, verse 43, my last scripture, Matthew 13, verse 43, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And he adds, he who has ears to hear, if we really have the ears for comprehension, for grasp, for discernment, for real understanding, let him hear in that manner. Because in doing so, it's going to make it possible, if we live up to it, to make it possible for one day our faces will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father.
Thank you, Mr. Billsley. That's an excellent message and very interesting. I've heard it said before that sometimes you hear a sermon and you don't hear all of it. And when you hear it again, you hear more that you didn't hear the first time. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, let's take our hymnals and stand, and let's go over to page number 94 for our last hymn today. Page 94, In Distress I Cried Unto the Lord, and Mr. Jack Hansen, one of our deacons, will come up with a closing prayer after this song. In Distress I Cried Unto the Lord. In distress I cried unto the Lord, and he did hear my prayer. Save my soul from lying rich and from deceitful comes, O Lord. Oh, what will you get from him? What will the cry become? For so long a time, and the Please remain standing for the closing prayer by one of our deacons, Mr. Jack Henson.
Our dear Heavenly Father, again, you've given us another very beautiful, holy Sabbath day. Father, you brought up the wind yesterday and last night to clean the air, to make it pure for us, to remove the pollen and dirt. This morning we could see 50 miles in any direction, so clear, clean, and beautiful. Father, still some of your people are suffering from health problems, so we ask that you be with them, help them regain their health and happiness. Father, you brought us to this service safely today, so we ask that you return us back to our homes or wherever we might be going, so that we can return here next week safely. Father, some of your people will be going out for lunch today. We ask that you bless the food they eat, and we ask these things, Father, through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.
Amen.